You know, have you ever been waiting for an important call? You wait, and it seems like time passes so slowly. Seconds tick on, turn into minutes. Minutes turn into hours. Hours can turn into days. Maybe you're waiting for a call from a boy or a girl for a dance or a date or something like that. Or maybe you just interviewed for a job, and that job, you haven't heard from anybody yet, and you're waiting for that call. Or, like what happened with us recently, you put in that offer for a house, and you're waiting to hear if it was accepted. And the time just passes so slowly. Or you might be still waiting for Ed McMahon or whomever to show up with Publishers Clearing House $500,000 a week for the rest of your life. That is not something you should plan on for retirement. It's not going to happen. You know, I also have a granddaughter who's a senior in high school, and she's waiting to finish high school and walk across the stage and hear her name called out as she receives her diploma. You know, we receive calls throughout our life, some which can do add incredible benefits to our life, and some which are tragedies that might occur in our lives. And both of them can happen in our lives. We hope the tragedies don't happen very often, but sometimes they do. But there's a calling that we all have that rises above that. It's the calling from God. It's a calling that gives us everlasting life, that gives us a future beyond anything that we could ever plan on, beyond anything that we could ever produce or provide for ourselves. And it's only a precious few of us that receive that calling. Very few of us on this earth. So we here who are sitting here are part of that small group that God has called, that's received that precious calling from God. And that's what I'd like to talk about in this message today, is our calling from God. What is God's calling? How does God's calling occur? And what do we need to do about God's calling? You know, I talked about baptism the last time I was here. Well, baptism is really the next step, one of the next major steps after God's calling. God's calling should continue on to baptism. Baptism is an important part of that relationship that we build with God that begins with His calling. Let's go ahead and turn to Romans 8, because God's calling is very individual and very personal. Romans 8, we can see this close relationship that when God calls us, He brings us into this relationship. Romans 8, we'll begin in verse 14. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. God's calling isn't to fear. But you received the spirit of adoption, or better translated, sonship. We're to be His children. Sonship, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. When God calls us, He's asking us into a relationship that's very personal, a relationship that's between a father and a son, or a father and a daughter, in between His Son, Jesus Christ, and ourselves. That's the type of relationship He's calling us into, and that is a relationship that is far greater than anything even the best of fathers could ever provide in this physical life. Drop down to verse 28, because in 28, we often use this scripture to talk about how things will work out. Things will work out as long as we obey God and love God. But we see from this scripture that God's calling is not random. It's not haphazard. It's not lucky. verse 28, Romans 8. And we know that all things work together for good for to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. God has a purpose, and he's working that purpose out on this earth. He's called us, the first fruits, for a purpose, as part of his plan. We're not some experiment. We're not randomly chosen. God doesn't have a big spinning vessel that has a bunch of balls in it, that we win a lottery and we become called and a child of his. He's got a purpose for each one of us, and he's called us individually. And we're not a toy. You know, the Greek gods used to kind of play with their humans down here on earth. Well, that's not what God's doing with us. He's got a plan, and he's got a purpose that we all become sons and daughters, brought into the glory that he has. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, and that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And God's talking as if it's already been done. He looks at us and desires that we follow that path in his plan all the way through and become glorified members of his family. But there's a process here. It's not haphazard. He has a process and a plan to build his family. God knew at some point in the past, before time even began, he predestined that a group of people would be called first fruits, to become the first fruits, the first children in his family. And that's who we are, to be eventually changed into glorified spirit beings. That's God's plan. He predestined it. That's the purpose for us human beings here on this earth. You know, the New Century Version of the Bible translates this verse as, we know that in everything God works for the good of those who love him. They are the people he called because that was his plan. God knew them before he made the world. He chose them to be like his son so that Jesus would be the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. God planned for them to be like his son. And those he planned to be like his son, he also called. So God had this plan, and then he called. And those he called, he also made right with him. And those he made right, he also glorified. You know, that word called in this verse, it's actually two different words. It's found twice in these verses. And it means to bid or invite, an invitation. You know, if you are going to attend some sort of big VIP event, let's say you're going to the Oscars or the Emmys, or you're going to some big golf tournament here that only certain people could play in, you'd have to be invited. And you'd have to be invited by somebody in authority to be able to invite you to it. Well, that's what God is doing. The Father is inviting us. He has the authority to invite us, to call us, to bid us into his family. If you just showed up at one of these events, what do you think would happen? They would just throw you out, tell you to go home. If you tried really hard to get in, they'd arrest you. You must be invited. And that's what God is doing. He's inviting us. And it's a very small amount of people. You know, I took a look up at Wikipedia, which we all know is the final resource that you go to for all truths. I went up there and they said about 110 billion people have been alive on this earth at some time or another. I would imagine those numbers are way off, but let's just go ahead and use those. And let's say maybe 10 million people God's called over the years. And I'm not sure he's called that many over the years, but let's just make say 10 million. If those numbers were true, the amount of people that have been called throughout all of history, the chance of being called would be 1 1/100 of 1%. 1/100 of 1%. Your chance of being called right now and sitting in that chair that you're sitting in is actually higher than that. 1/1000th of 1%. God's called you, given you an invitation, a very special invitation. You know, we know the scripture that not many wise are called. And there really aren't many that are called. There really aren't. But God is inviting us. He's calling us to something that is so much more important than anything that could ever happen on this earth, any event that could ever occur. And that invitation is personal. Each person he's inviting. Now, God works in families. We see that down through the history of the Bible. He works in families. But God is working with you individually within that family. It's an individual, personal relationship where he wants you to become part of his family. And to become part of that plan, part of that family, is not something that you can force God to do or even become righteous enough for God to be forced to call you. God chooses whom he will call. Really, we do nothing initially. We may seek out God, but we know of many people who have sought God and never came to his truth. You know, when God called the disciples, Jesus called them and beckoned them to walk with him. You take a look at those disciples, tax collectors, fishermen. They were normal men who were working normal jobs, were normal Jews at the time of the first century. They weren't necessarily seeking a calling at that time. You had a lot of rabbis and various others, Pharisees, who may have been seeking something like that, but these men were fishing. But you know, Paul tells us that God calls for a purpose and that we are sinners when he called us. He says that he was the greatest of sinners. 1 Timothy 1, let's take a look at what Paul talks about himself. 1 Timothy 1, we'll begin in verses 12 through 16. We'll read through 16. Because this calling is not because of what we do, it's because of what God does. And what God has is a plan for us. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly, and here we read about it, a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. If you remember, he was killing Christians at that time, putting them in prison. And yet God called him. Verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. In other words, Paul's clearly telling us that he's a sinner, chief sinner. Before God called him, he was a sinner. That isn't why God called him. God called him because he had a purpose. He had a purpose for Paul. Paul was to go to the Gentiles, preach the gospel. But Paul was also an example of somebody who was doing horrendous wrong. And yet God showed mercy and called him. Which should be an example to all of us that no matter who we are or what our background is, that God can call us, that God can be merciful to us, and that God can bring us into his family. You know, Paul states this principle also over in 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1, that it isn't our righteousness or his righteousness, it isn't that that got him called. It isn't for that reason that God called him, but it's the purpose. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. This calling is holy. If you received it on an envelope, on a card in an envelope, it would have embossed on it, holy. That's what our calling is. A holy calling. Not according to our works. We weren't called because of our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. And we see 4 points about our calling in this. God's calling is not because of our works and how righteous we are. That's point one. 2, God's calling is an outcome of his purpose and his plan. 3, God's calling is because of his grace and his love. And 4, God's calling of us has been his plan for a very long time, before time even began, before man was created. This is not some blind luck thing. God has it all planned out, and part of that is a calling. But we need to realize that God's calling is more than just an invitation. God's calling is something that draws you to him. It's a drawing. It isn't just a simple invitation, but it's something that draws you to him. It isn't just a simple card or letter that says, come join us, but it's something that he puts deep inside you. Let's read about this in John 6, 43 and 44. John 6, 43 and 44. We read these verses often around the time of Passover. In this section, Jesus is telling the Jews that he was the true bread of life. And the Jews found that hard to understand and hard to believe and hard to comprehend. And they complained and they were murmuring about it. But Jesus uses that as an opportunity to teach an important lesson about the calling of God. John 6, 43, Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur about yourself or among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I raise him up at the last day. No one can come to Jesus. No one can come to the truth unless the Father draws him. It's so much more than just an invitation. You know, that Greek word for draws here, in unless the Father who sent me draws him, has the following meanings: to drag, to pull, to draw, to persuade, to impel, to lead. It's not just simply a request. It's more than that. You know, we've just moved into the area, and our mailbox has been flooded with all kinds of cards that say, you're invited to such and such, timeshare presentation, environmental products presentation, I'm not sure what that is, various other meetings and symposiums, and they even give us a $100 certificate if we'll come. You know, that's a nice invitation, but none of those have impelled me or drawn me to call up any of those people. The only thing that's impelled me or drawn me to do is to throw it in the trash. That's not being drawn. That's being invited to something that really has nothing behind it worthwhile. But God has something that draws you. And it draws you not only because of its power, but because of its end result and what it will do and change in your life. Jesus says here, John, that we are called of God and that he is leading. God is leading and drawing us into relationship with him and his son. Now, I'd like to tell you a story that I've told once or twice in other sermons because it was such a powerful example to me about God's drawing when he calls, how the Father draws you, and that calling becomes powerful, and that pull of that power. You know, several years ago, I went to South Africa to help our brethren for the Passover. And while I was there, I met a young man named Johannes. Johannes is an unassuming, quiet, polite young man. And I met him. I sat next to him at a Passover, or it was after the Passover. Sat next to him and talked to him for a little while. And he told me his story of being called by God. And to me, it was a powerful story. You see, Johannes is from the Zulu tribe. The Zulus in Africa conquered much of the southern part of Africa in the 19th century. And about 10 million Zulus live in South Africa right now. And they're the largest group of people as far as a tribal group in South Africa. And he comes from an area called KwaZulu-Natal. And it lies on the southeastern section of South Africa or of Africa. And he began telling me his story. And he had a real thick Zulu accent that made it very difficult to understand him because he hadn't learned English that long ago. You see, he was born into a community of ancestor worship. We often don't think that kind of stuff still happens. But his family and his community, virtually everybody worshiped ancestors and believed that ancestors had power in your life. And Johannes was extremely zealous to make sure he did everything he needed to do to properly worship his ancestors. Now, with ancestor worship, as far as the type that he believed in, you had to do various things. You had to wear various things, various clothes, various amulets, accessories. You had to give food to your ancestors. You had to do various other things, and then that way they would come and help you. And this was his lifestyle, and he was very zealous in it, very zealous man. And he fully believed in divine healers and ancestors and actively working in your life. But then he became around 18, he started questioning and asking his parents and other family members, you know, it just doesn't seem to be working. I don't feel like this is right. I don't understand it. It just seems like there's nothing there. And of course, his family wasn't very happy about that. But just about that time, Johannes was put in prison for a crime he never did. And he spent a little bit of time in prison, and one day he was often taken out to do work, like cleaning up roadsides, doing various things like that. One day, as he was walking out, he was walking along the road, cleaning up, he found a book, looked at it. It was the New Testament of the Bible. He'd not seen a Bible before, but it was in English. And he couldn't read English. He took it back to his cell, but that was it. The very next day, he went out again. And he was cleaning up the trash, and he found another Bible, the Old and the New Testament. But it was in English. He took it back to his cell, and he wondered, you know, would he ever be able to read this? The very next day, and I wouldn't have believed it if he hadn't told me this. He's out cleaning up the trash as part of their prison detail, and he found another book. It was a Bible, Old and New Testament, in Zulu. At that point in the story, he actually hit his head, and he said, I knew something important was happening. I knew I had to look into this. It couldn't be just by chance or luck. So he went back and he started reading the Bible in Zulu and he started understanding it a little bit. And there was a minister who came from an organized religion, And he would go to that minister and he would say, can you tell me about Jesus? And can you answer my questions? And the man just looked at him because he was still, Johannes was still wearing the attributes, the clothes, and the accessories of an ancestor worshiper. The minister said, no, not until you get rid of all that. Johannes was stubborn. He didn't get rid of them. But God was working through that. Because of that, Johannes had to read the Bible and understand it himself. Not too many years later, Johannes was released from prison. By that time, he understood in the Bible the truth of the Sabbath from reading it, the truth of the holy days from reading it, the need for baptism, the need to believe and understand and keep the Ten Commandments. He understood those things. And so he tried looking. God was drawing him. He tried looking for somebody to share his understanding with, to be with. He couldn't find anybody, nobody around. So what he did is he moved to a large city, Johannesburg, in South Africa. And when he moved there, he had to find work. And if you ask Johannes what he does for a living, he's a recycler. He's a recycler. What that means is he goes around to businesses and picks up old newspapers and cloth and cans and aluminum things, and he ekes out a living that just gives him enough to have a tiny little house, no running water, no bathrooms, and a dirt floor. Now the church is helping him over there, but that's what he ekes out. So as he's going through, he's trying to find a place that he can learn more about God's truth and that he can be with people of like minds. And he's going to these different stores and businesses, picking up their bundles of newspapers and medals and the like. And he comes to this one store he goes to often, and he says, hey, can I pick up, look behind the store and see if there's anything there? And the guy says, no. And Johannes, as I said, was stubborn. He says, well, please, can I go back? And the guy says, no. Well, Johannes had already seen a bundle of newspaper back behind the store. So Johannes persisted, and the man finally relented and let him go back to behind the store. And there's a stack tied up of newspapers and the like. Johannes starts picking through it, and he comes across this nice-looking magazine with a cover wrap on it, plastic cover wrap still on it. And he turns it over, and on the back is something that catches his attention. It has to do with the Bible and something that he believed in. So he ripped off the plastic cover on the magazine, and he started looking through it. And he said, this is what I'm looking for. He immediately went to the back, and there was the phone number of the local church in Johannesburg, or the phone number of the central office in Johannesburg. And he quickly began coming to church, was baptized, and when I was there, was keeping his first Passover. The incredible drawing that God had to go through all of that, it wasn't a simple invitation. He drew, he pulled Johannes. And you know, it wasn't long ago, I still keep in contact with those in South Africa, and I asked, what about Johannes? How's he doing? Is he still in the church? Is he still remaining faithful? And they said, yes, he is. He's still there. And he's still faithful. You know, that's the pulling that God has with us. You know, that pulling. And one thing Johannes knows the difference between light and dark. He came out of darkness, out of that ancestry worship, into glorious light. Let's read about that in 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9, because this is when God calls us, when God calls people. It's one thing if you're being called within a family of the Church of God, but it's another thing if you come out and you've never known the truth. God calls us to come out of the Satan's world, out of the darkness, and into the glorious light. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. He's talking about us. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Just like Johannes, we've been called out of darkness into a marvelous light, into an understanding of who and what we are and what our future is. And because of that calling, we also obtain mercy. Obtain mercy. We were once not a people of God, now we are. You know, but not everybody responds to the calling, to that pull, that invitation, like Johannes and you and I have. Turn with me to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. We'll go take a quick look at the parable of the sower and see four different ways that people respond to that calling. Matthew 13 contains several parables about the kingdom of God and about our calling. So Matthew 13, beginning in verse 3, then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. Verse 6, but when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell on thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, if we drop down to verse 18, we see the explanation of the parable. You know, in the intervening verses, Jesus tells the disciples that the purpose of parables wasn't to explain, in most cases, a message. It was actually to hide the message. And that the message of the parables would be revealed to those that God was calling. Verse 18, Jesus begins to explain this parable of the sower. Four different responses to God's calling. Verse 18, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that or what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. Now, this is the first group of people. They're introduced to the truth of God. They are introduced to the knowledge. God is calling them and presenting the knowledge to them, but they really don't even take a look at it very deeply. It's all around them, but it doesn't appear to impact them at all. In verse 20, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. This is that second group of people receiving that calling of God. They hear the good news of the kingdom of God, the good news of mercy and grace, the good news that God has for us. But it doesn't last long. The tribulations of the world cause them to fall away. They don't really have a root very deep. You wonder if they never really spent enough time studying the word, and all they were was just excited about it, but not really bringing it into their inner self. Verse 22, we read about a third group of people that received God's calling, his message. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So this person's apparently able to withstand early trials. He's able to do it. In fact, he appears to even put down some roots. But then life gets in the way. Wealth, desire for wealth, or just living life gets in the way, and he gets caught up in it, and he leaves behind God's calling. And then we have the last group, That's the group that accepts God's calling and grows productively in it. Verse 23, but he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. You know, this is the person that takes God's calling seriously and does something about it. He removes and watches out for and removes those thorns that might choke out his Christian life. He roots himself deeply in God's truth, in God's Bible. And he's able then to overcome the trials that occur to him as he goes through life. And this last group is included in the saints, of which we all are saints, if we're following God's way. Revelation 17, we read about these saints in the end time. Revelation 17, we read something about what they are, not only called, but there's something else. Revelation 17, beginning in verse 12. We'll read through verse 14. Revelation 17, verse 12. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. So this is setting the stage for the time that we're talking about. It's at the very end time. Verse 14, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Called, chosen, and faithful. Three words or terms that define what saints of God are. They're called, chosen, and faithful. And each one of these words describes a different aspect of who they are. A true Christian is not just a person who's been called by God, but they must be chosen and faithful. Let's take a look at those two additional traits of chosen and faithful. The word chosen is in the Greek language comes from a word that means chosen out or selected. It can mean elect. You know, we saw earlier in the parable of the sower that truly much seed was sown, but only a small percentage of that seed grew to maturity and produced fruits. God spreads that seed, but not everybody becomes chosen and faithful. They have to produce fruit, and they have to grow. They have to overcome trials and the cares of this world to become the chosen, the elect of God. Most of you probably remember the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew 22. But just about everybody remembers what Christ says at the end of it, where he says that many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. Just being called is not enough. You must also be chosen. So, how do we respond to a calling to become chosen? We make changes in our life. We follow God. We take to heart that calling. We repent. We show fruit of the Holy Spirit is working with us. And we're baptized. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized. You know, we must let that calling of God take root in our lives and make changes in our lives to become chosen, to become a chosen people. We must become prepared to be chosen. You know, that third trait of the Christian in Revelation 17 was faithful. Faithful. We must be called, chosen, and faithful. We need to remain strong until the very end. We must be chosen and faithful. We need to be faithful throughout everything. Salvation is not a once saved, always saved thing. We realize that. Salvation is a process. And God wants to do everything he can to help us along that process. He has a purpose and a desire for us. but we must persevere until the end to finally be saved, to finally receive salvation. As it says in Matthew 24:13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. We're not saved at the time of our calling. It's a process that continues until the end. You know, there was a story that I heard, that I remembered vaguely as a kid, about the 68 Olympics. They were held in Mexico. And it kind of expresses how we must be faithful through trials and through life. You know, the men's marathon was one of the events of the Summer Olympics in 1968 in Mexico City. It was on a Sunday afternoon, about 3 o'clock, and it was pretty hot. John Akwari didn't expect to win the marathon for Tanzania, but he hoped to respectably finish the race. By the 10-mile mark, John's head was throbbing, his muscles were aching, his legs were cramping up, all due to the high altitude of Mexico City. If that wasn't bad enough, at the 11-mile mark, somebody jockeying for position knocked him over. And he injured his shoulder, he injured and scraped up himself, he was trampled by several people, and he dislocated his knee. The medics bandaged him up, but John continued to race. The medics tried to tell him, no, you can't race, you've got a dislocated knee, you've got a shoulder that's hurting, but John continued anyway. John eventually finished the race that day, an hour behind the winner, but still far ahead of those who did not finish. 17 people did not finish that race. Even though he came in last, he finished the race. And later on after the event, a news reporter asked him, why did you continue? Why did you continue that race? And Akwari said, my country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race. And when God calls us, that's what he does. He calls us to finish the race. Even though we go through trials, even though we go through difficulties, we're called to finish the race. Starting does nothing. Finishing is everything. And this event, this man running and continuing to run this race is still considered to be one of the most heroic efforts in Olympic history by many people. This is why God is asking us, or what God is asking us to do when he calls us, when he draws us to him, to be called, to be chosen, to be faithful, to finish the race no matter the trials, no matter the difficulties. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 6:11. 1 Timothy 6:11. We'll read through verse 14. Because God doesn't call us to just start that race. We're to finish. 1 Timothy 6:11, it says, but you, O man of God, flee these things. And before this verse, if you read that, he's talking about deceitfulness of riches, the traps that can befall you. He's saying, flee these things. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. These are all things that we're to pursue if we want to be chosen. These are the attributes that we should have as we're chosen people. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called. And I'll stop there. That's what we were called to. Fight the good fight of faith. Finish the race of faith. Complete it. And then lay hold on eternal life. which we're called to. One final point, and that's that God is not calling the whole world right now. He's just calling a few of us, choosing a few for a purpose. And we have nothing to boast into or boast about as far as our righteousness that God called us. As we saw before, it's not because of who we were. It's really because of what God wanted to do with and through us that we're called. There comes a time when God's going to provide or give the opportunity for everyone to be called. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, and this is what God says, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's going to happen for most people during the time of the millennium and the period after. Everybody will get their one chance for salvation that you and I are called to right now. Our one chance. God's not calling the world now. It'll happen after Christ's return. But we have that time now, that chance now. One last set of scriptures. 2 Peter 1, and I'm going to read this in the English Standard Version. 2 Peter 1. This is written close to Peter's death. A man probably looking back at his life, at the race that he's finished or about to finish, realizing that he is called, chosen, and he's going to finish it. He's faithful. He writes these words, 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 2. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, promise of eternal life, promise of a spiritual body, no pain, no sorrow. Those promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now drop down to verse 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.